one of the things I do is I spend a lot of time talking one-on-one with various people, men and women. I have for the last 5 or 6 years. And when you talk with people about their lives, you hear different issues that people are facing. Some people are facing financial issues, and other people are okay financially. Some people are facing marital issues, and other people are okay in their marriages. Some people really hate their jobs, and other people really love their jobs. Some people have no jobs, and other people have too much work, too much job. But I would say one of the top 3 or 4, and so therefore the top issues in any individual person's life vary. But I would say one of the things that I have heard over the years, very consistently, among men and women, is a strong need for friendship. You know, we have brothers and sisters, but there's a difference between brotherhood and sisterhood and friendship. And I would say almost universally, I hear a need for friendship. And I've wanted to give this sermon, I think, for 10 years. And I feel like God has just put this on my heart. I pray that I feel inadequate to express, but I pray that God speaks today about biblical friendship. I've drawn on a lot of C.S. Lewis, as you'll see, a lot of Proverbs from Scripture, the book of Proverbs, from Ralph Waldo Emerson, who wrote a bunch about friendship, actually. Tim Keller, a preacher in New York. And I've drawn upon my successes and my mistakes. Let's start with one of my mistakes. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, my best friend in the world is a guy named Mark Maxim. And Mark and I were inseparable. My mother and my sister are here, and they probably remember Mark. Mark and I were inseparable, and we did everything boys do that are 8 or 9 years old. And one of the things we did is we wrestled all the time. We just wrestled, and it was good natured, and it was fun. And one time, and I've never told this story before, by the way. My parents and my sister have never heard this. One time when I was 8 or 9 years old, my friend got me in a scissor lock. I couldn't get out, and I bit him. That's why I've never told this before. It's embarrassing and humiliating to admit it, even now. And my friend said, "You bit me." And to make matters worse, I said, "I did not." He said, "Yes, you did." And I said, "I did not." Now, I'm sitting there knowing that my friend looking at me knows that I'm lying. And he's looking at me knowing that I know that I'm lying. And I'm looking at him knowing that he knows, that I know, that he knows that I'm lying. And I walked out in a huff. About 2 months, I didn't see him for a while. About 2 months later, he just came knocking at my door. He said, "Hey, Sam, you want to go out and play something, whatever it was, baseball?" I said, "Sure." And for 2 months, he never said a word. We became friends again. He never said a word about it. Never, not once. And finally, I think after his grace in my life, I asked him, I said, "Mark, you know that several months ago I bit you, and you know that I lied, and yet you became friends with me again, and you never said anything. Why was that?" And Mark said, "I realized that friendship is more important than being right. I realized that, I don't know how God gave this to an 8 or 9 year old. But you know, ever since then, I've studied friendship and I've wondered about friendship." Mark and I became best friends. A year after that, his sister died of a brain tumor. A year after that, his parents got divorced. A year after that, his father died. He came to live in my house his final 2 years of high school. He befriended me, and because of that, I was able to befriend him. I think all of us want friends. We all want friends who will bear with us when we bite and lie and scratch and claw. We all want and need friends who will bear with us and love us. Every one of us needs friends. Scripture says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, this proverb was written and spoken and taught in a time where family meant everything. Your primary relationship in life was with your family. It was your brothers, your sisters, your parents. This was the key relationship. And yet the proverb writer, Scripture, God Himself says, "There, a man of many companions will come to ruin, but someone with a close friend, there's a friend that's closer than a brother. Not closer than a romantic partner. There's a friend that's closer than a brother." Scripture says, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. Now, this doesn't mean that brothers create adversity, although it does. That is also true. What this means is that if you are in a crisis, you know that you can go to your brothers and sisters, right? You know that they will help you financially. They'll come and talk with you. They'll care for you. But they may not like you. They may not come over and watch a TV show with you. They're there for adversity. When you're in adversity, your family will come. But a friend loves at all times. A friend is with you not just in adversity, at all times. See, a brother didn't get a chance to choose you. You were just given to that brother or sister. But a friend is someone who chooses you. A friend is someone who says, I want you to be my friend. It's a choice. There's all kinds of cultures. Traditional cultures are family related, are family oriented. That means your brothers and sisters are the number one relationship, your parents. There's individualistic cultures like ours where the romantic partner is the number one relationship. The socialist cultures where your primary relationship are other citizens, your neighbor, the civic relationship. But there's no culture where friendship has been the number one. Friendship is always number two or number three. If you go into the supermarket, you see glossy magazines, but they don't say who's best friends with who. They say who's sleeping with who. Because we're in an individualistic culture where romance is thought to be the highest fulfillment. But the book of Proverbs, Scripture says that we will not survive if we don't have friends. A man of many companions comes to ruin, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In the Garden of Eden, paradise, Adam was lonely. But Adam was lonely before the fall. Adam wasn't lonely because there was something wrong with Adam. Adam was lonely because he was perfect. Because we are made in the image of God. We are made for friendship. Thomas Aquinas said, there's nothing on earth to be more prized than true friendship. We need friends. We need friends. So how do we make friends? The first thing to understand is friends are discovered. It's very different. Friends are discovered. This is one of my quotes from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, friendship does not ask, do you love me? That's romance. Friends ask, do you see the same truth as I see? C.S. Lewis said it this way, and this is very harsh for C.S. Lewis. Listen to what he says. C.S. Lewis says, that is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The prerequisite for having friends is that you want something else beside friends. If someone asks, do you see the same truth? And your honest answer is, I really don't care about that. I just want to be your friend. Then no friendship can arise. There's nothing for the friendship to be about. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. I love C.S. Lewis. I was stunned when I read this quote. How harsh it is. Those pathetic people who only want friends. C.S. Lewis is not a harsh man, but I think one of the things C.S. Lewis is saying is, I want you to have friends. C.S. Lewis was a man who had tremendous, deep friendships. Any of you who have read his life know of the Inklings. You know of J.R.R. Tolkien and Dorothy Sayers and Charles Williams, deep friends of his. And he wants other people to have friendships. But what he's saying is, you have to know where you're going. You have to have a purpose. This is one of the reasons we're doing a calling retreat. You have to know what God has called you to and be pursuing something. And you will find someone else, shoulder to shoulder, a fellow traveler along the way. You have something, so therefore you can share something. To have true friendships, it's not a face-to-face thing. That's romance. Friendship is shoulder to shoulder, side by side, looking at something, pursuing it. I do these calling retreats with a friend of mine named Gary, who I met six, seven years ago. You know, at my age, everything is like 5 years ago or else 20 years ago, and I can't quite distinguish between that. And he and I met, and he just invited me to start doing some calling retreats with him, and I started doing some calling retreats with him, and then I would give some talks, and he and I were just doing calling retreats together. And after a little while, we'd call each other after the retreat and say, how do you think that talk went, and how do you think that talk went, and we would talk about it, and then all of a sudden, he once said, Sam, I just noticed something in your voice. Are you doing okay? And I said, well, you know, and I just started to share something. And a week later, we're talking, and I noticed something in his voice. And years later, I all of a sudden realized I have a deep personal friendship with someone who my life matters to. And we just discovered it. We didn't pursue it. We weren't trying to get it. We discovered something that we shared in common, and we have a deep personal friendship now. It's a friendship that gives me great life. Friendships are discovered. We have a choice in front of us. We can look for purposeless acquaintances, or we can live lives of purpose and look for fellow travelers. But friendships are discovered, but friendships are more than discovered. Friendships are forged. And they're forged through these three things: constancy, connectedness, and transparency. By the way, I have a sheet of paper with every quote, because I think they're really good verses. So I'm going to give it to you later. I just didn't want you to look at it right now. Constancy. Let's look at constancy. Because friendships are not just discovered. It's not just happenstance. Friendships are something we put our will to create. Constancy. Scripture says a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. At all times does not mean that your friend is in your house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, except on leap year. What it means is a friend is with you at all times, the good times and the bad times. A friend is with you in the ordinary times. C.S. Lewis somewhere says, a friend is someone you don't have to clean your house up for when they come over. In fact, he said, a friend is someone you shouldn't clean your house up for. Because a friend is someone who sees you the way you live. A friend sees you in your ordinary times, your routine, the messy house. We can't be a friend without that kind of availability in our life. Proverbs also says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer to a brother. Companions are fair-weather friends. A true friend will not let us go to ruin. A lot of us just have companions in our lives. There's a word that sociologists use for a relationship change in the world today, and they use that, they call it, this is a sociologist term, I apologize, I didn't invent it. They call it the commodification of relationships. They said, we've always had commodity relationships. You know, we have the greengrocer down the street, and we use them as long as they're practical. You know, as long as their prices are good, and their product is good, and their hours are good. But the moment their prices are bad, or someone else opens it up with better product, cheaper, we're out of that relationship into another one. It's a commodity. Relationships are where we're useful. And I think a lot of us have useful relationships. We try to be useful. We're going to give wisdom. We're going to be a sage to them. We're the life of the party. We're really fun to be with. Those are gas stations along the way. They're not fellow travelers. Companions are a means to an end. A man of many companions then comes to ruin. But when the chips are down, they say, hey, call me if you need anything. But a friend is not a means to an end. A friend is an end in itself. Someone that we're constant with. He goes to the mat for us. He keeps us from falling into ruin. You know, we have a choice in our lives. We can be useful, a sage, a life of the party, the answer man, or we can have friends. Friends are the ones who love at all times, constantly, even to their own hurt. Like my friend Mark, even to his own hurt. There's also connectedness. Scripture says, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on a wound, is the one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And the Hebrew word for songs here is joyful songs. It's the one who sings joyful songs to a heavy heart. Or like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. What kind of person can sing joyful songs to a heavy heart? What kind of person can tell a joke and say, I was just joking, tell a harsh thing? These people are emotionally disconnected with your life. They don't really know the inner topography of your heart. They don't know our heavy hearts. They don't know that this joke hurts. True friends give an incredibly expensive gift. True friends give the gift of connectedness, of interconnection. It's emotional connection. An emotional disconnection is when I can be happy when you're sad. It's just fine. I can be joyful while you're in despair. In friendship, we give the gift of an emotional connection. Where we say, I can't flourish if you're not flourishing. My flourishing is tied to your flourishing. This is very different than codependence. Codependence relates to someone else's flourishing out of their own weakness. When I was 16 years old, I crashed my mother's car. And it was in the days of no-fault insurance. It still is, I guess. And someone else went through a stop sign and hit the car. But, you know, we only had bodily injury insurance, and so we had a car that was totaled. And back then, it was about $1,000 to replace it. And my mother had a job. She needed work. And our rule in our family was, you total it, you pay it. You pay for it. And because my dad didn't have any money, and my mother didn't have any money. And I had $400, and it was a $1,000 car. I think I was the only one that had money. And I was distraught, because I had to buy my mother a car, and I had $400, and it was going to cost about $1,000. Now, $400 and $1,000 back in 1973 means a lot more today. But even then, I had $400, and I was distraught. My mother was going to suffer. My parents were going to suffer. They had entrusted me with something. And four days after the car passed, I got a check in the mail for $600. It was an anonymous check, a cashier's check. And at the bottom, it just said, from your friends. My friends couldn't flourish if I wasn't flourishing. That's what we need. We need friends who are so connected to us that they've tied their flourishing to our flourishing. I found out 20 years later, one of those friends was Mark. But some of them was other friends. They didn't have money. They were 16-year-old kids like me. True friends can't sing songs to the heavy-hearted. They can't go on as normal. It's a voluntary gift of interconnectedness. It's an enormous gift. It's a costly gift. A true friend is committed to our emotional flourishing. They make that gift. And as a result, they are deep, incredible friends. We have a choice. We can be the Marlboro Man and flourish while our companions flounder. Or we can intentionally, deliberately, as an act of the will, hook our wagon to another wagon and tie our flourishing to theirs. But connectedness contradicts the very next point, which is transparency. Now, the truth is, my first thought was candor, but I just didn't want to be one of those preachers that had three C's, connectedness, constancy, and candor. So I had to call it transparency. But candor is a better word, so I had to sneak it in there. Connectedness contradicts candor. Oh, my goodness. That wasn't in my notes. Proverbs 27 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, notice the paradoxical statements here. There are such a thing as friendly wounds, and there are such a thing as wounding kisses. See, friendly wounds are those words that we need to hear from our friend. But they're going to be painful for us to hear. It's going to hurt me to hear this from my friend. But I need to hear that. That is a friendly wound. What if our friend is just afraid to say, to tell us? They're not a friend. Real friends give friendly wounds. Hidden love is when they think they're loving us by just keeping quiet. They'll say, I love you too much to tell you the truth. But the truth is they just love themselves too much to give us the very thing that we need. Real friendship often means friendly wounds. Silence is often like an enemy multiplying kisses. A year ago this weekend, I have a very good friend who I felt like needed to hear something. I felt like he has a ministry, and I felt like if he didn't hear this word, his ministry would really suffer. And so I told him what I thought. But you know, I did it with total disconnect. I just said, you know, you need to hear this. This is very serious. If you don't hear this, I think your ministry will come to ruin. And I severely damaged that friendship. To this day, I'm rebuilding it. I did not have a connection with him. I just wanted to tell him what I thought. And it was no longer a friendship. I damaged it. This is the last summer, I had another friend who also runs a ministry, and I felt like I needed to speak to him about something that if he didn't do this, I felt it would harm his ministry. But I learned a little bit of my love, a lesson from last year, and I told him. I told him what I thought, but as I told him, I was crying on the phone. I was weeping because, I'm sorry, I hate it when this happens, I really do. But I didn't want him to hear this hard word. And he could hear in my voice my love for him. And we had a 3.5-hour phone call. And we wept on the phone and we laughed on the phone. You know, we can be candid and lose our friends. We can be completely safe and quiet and have no friends. Or we can learn to the delicate balance of a connected candor. A deep friendship, which we all need. As Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There's a way we can sharpen it, but it's through deep friendship, a connected candor, a constancy. We have a choice. We can be candid and disconnected. We can be careful, but unreal. Or we can be a friend. We can exercise our voice. We can exercise our silence. Or we can help a friend find his or her voice. So that's it. Friendships discovered. Friendships are forged through constancy, connectedness, and transparency. You know, as I was preparing the sermon, which I wanted to do for years, I think I wanted to do ever since my friend Mark Maxim said friendship is more important than being right. As I prepared the sermon, two deep emotions, obviously emotions, overwhelmed me. The first is, I really want this kind of friendship in my life. I want a friend who will always let me in and never let me down. I want a friend who will bear with my burdens. I want a friend who will speak the word I need to hear, but speak with such a grace and a love that I can accept it. I want a friend who will be my friend to their ruin, if necessary, who will tie their emotional flourishing to mine. So as I prepared this, I had that longing for this kind of friendship. But I had another emotion that welled up in me, and that was this betrayal of friendship is crushing. It's crushing because the reason I don't have this kind of friendship in my life is because I'm not the kind of friend that can offer this. Because it's hard. I always let someone in all the time, and I never let them down. I have to be going somewhere so that I can have a fellow traveler. Being a constant friend, even to my own cost. Tie my flourishing to their flourishing. I don't even have much flourishing. I'm going to tie my heart to someone else who's doing worse. This is a crushing portrayal. Where do we get the kind of power to become the kind of friend we need to be so that we can have the friends that we so desperately need? Where do we get the power to be this friend? We all want this friend, but where do we get the power to be this friend? The answer. In the longest single narrative of one evening in all of ancient literature, in any language, the longest single narrative is John 13 through John 17. It's the night of Jesus' Last Supper. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus preaches, "I am the vine, you are the branches." It's the longest narrative. And in the very heart. Now, in this narrative, Jesus is desperately, if I can use that word, I hope it's not irreverent, but Jesus is desperately trying to get across to his disciples why he came. What is this all about? This is like Jesus' last night before his crucifixion. And he wants his dumb disciples to understand what's going on. And at the very heart, in the very center of this narrative, Jesus says this. He says, "Tonight I no longer call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master's business is, but tonight I call you friends. Now love one another as I have loved you. I am laying down my life for my friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you." Do you see the transparency? Jesus says, servants don't know what their master's doing, but I'm telling you everything I'm doing. I'm desperately trying to tell you everything I'm doing. That's a transparency. That's what friends do. They tell them everything. But Jesus says, "I am laying down my life for my friends." That's the constancy. That's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This is, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I have chosen." This is the God of the universe who chose to connect his flourishing to ours. God himself won't flourish when we're not flourishing. He sent his son to die for us, to lift us up. When Jesus said this, all of human history shifted. It changed. When Jesus said this, all of human history since the fall can be understood in one word: friendship. The biblical God is a God of friendship. And that's why we're lonely, because we're made in the image of God. The loneliness in us is not a weakness. It's a strength. Jesus says, "I am the ultimate friend who loves at all times." Jesus said, "I am the friend born for adversity and crisis." Jesus says, "I am the ultimate friend that will cleave to you so you won't be ruined." Jesus says, "I am the friend whose wounds are the wounds of love." Instead of inflicting them, Jesus took them. Someone once said, "The tears of God are the meaning of history." In the Garden of Gethsemane, God said, "You can lose your friends, or you can go to hell." And she said, "I'll go to hell for my friends." That's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If we know that, if we know our relationship with God as a friendship, it empowers us to be the kind of friend that we need to be. If Jesus trusts us and loves us that much, no matter what, then we can move out without fear of rejection. And we will make mistakes. I just shared several of mine. If we know that Jesus will never let us down, then we can move out. We can move without fear of letting other people down. When we are liberated by the friend on the cross, we can go out and make friends that we need and that everyone else needs as your friend. I have a dream for Covenant. I have a dream for Covenant Community Church. I have a hope, a wish, a dream, a longing. Earlier I said friendship is discovered by that U2 You too have this? But you know, the deepest longing in our hearts is to have the you too of Jesus, that He is our friend. And we can look at each other and say, you too? You have this friendship too? C.S. Lewis wrote, "We think we have chosen our own friends, but for Christians, there is strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies is always at work. Jesus said to the disciples, 'You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you.' He also says to every group of Christian friends, 'You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another.' At the feast of friendship, it is God who has spread the board. It is God who has chosen the guests. It is God who sometimes does, but always should, preside. Let us not reckon without our host.